speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
You know, Paul said, "Are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." How wonderful to have the new life in Christ. Indeed, the Holy Spirit gives that gift to those who will hear and respond in obedience. In John 6:63, he said, "The Spirit giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So let us take seriously the need to study and to imbibe those truths into our lives by the Word of God, by which we are able to see and understand God's plan and pattern for living. All men are responsible for hearing the Word of God preached and obeying it. And there are none who are left out when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." By this means we can have all things, Peter says, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We've been talking about the great salvation questions that are offered by men and found answers to in the Bible. We notice first of all 1 Corinthians 1, where we saw Paul saying, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" And in the reference that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 1, we realize these questions are rhetorical. We realize that they have the answer already inbuilt in them. Well, Christ is not divided. We all know that. And yet many people think that the church is divided into different denominational bodies. But the Bible does not teach that. If you can find that, my friends, you would certainly be my friend to show me where the Lord intended for all churches to go in their own direction, wear their own names, worship in their own way, and have obedience or non-obedience, whichever may be the case, in order for their salvation. It is simply not the case that the Bible teaches that. And everybody who thinks that Christ is divided needs to study this question. The Bible is right, and if we have something that says different from that, then we are wrong. But whether or not Paul was crucified for us is an important question, too. Indeed, the book of God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So if Paul is not crucified for us, no other man is. And no other man's name or way will sustain us when the blood is not applied. But then, were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, many people don't think it's necessary to be baptized at all. We shall discuss that later in our program. But it seems neither the Lord nor the apostles had heard the idea that there's nothing in a name, for they both declared that baptism was in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ, and that without it, no man was able to be saved. My friends, because some people are fooled by these who are religious teachers who would teach that Christ is divided, or that Paul might have been crucified for them, or they had another Savior, or that they might have been baptized into the name of another, they have rejected Christ. Why would anyone want to reject the Lord and His Word? Don't make the mistake, my friends, of rejecting Christ. We want you to obey the simple truths of the gospel. He's the only Savior of the world. And He said unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come." Later He said in John 8, "I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin." Well, faith then is so important to our lives. In fact, we're saved by faith, aren't we? We must have faith in order to be saved, and yet faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible declares that forgiveness of sins, inheritance, and sanctification are all by faith in Christ. Acts 26:18. But now, is this faith only? We need to ask the question, when does this faith save? It's not at the point where one gives mental assent simply to facts that are revealed. But surely, this must be believed. But the devils believe these things and even tremble. James 2:19. We also notice in John 12:42-43, last week, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we see that one may believe on Christ and still not be saved. Well, what is the point, then, where Jesus is confessed as Lord? Or when repentance becomes a part of our lives? Or when we're baptized into Christ? Well, it's certainly not at the point where Jesus is confessed as Lord that we receive salvation. Surely no one can be saved without confession. But Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Not into Christ, but unto salvation. But Jesus declared that more is required when he said, "Why call me ye Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" Luke 6 and verse 46. Hence another question is in order. Where does faith say? Well, it is all at this point that we see the importance of it. And it's at the point where it works in an expression of obedience to Christ and his will, isn't it? Paul declares that the faith which saves is the work that is done by love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Five times in James 2, verses 14 through 26, it is affirmed that faith must work. Otherwise, it's dead, he says. And that by inspiration. Do you believe faith alone saves? James said faith alone is dead. Is there a contradiction in the Scriptures regarding us being saved by faith and yet not being saved by faith alone or faith only? Why, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, does Paul array himself against James and contradict himself between what he wrote to the Galatians and what he wrote to the Ephesians? Well, we know, my friends, that such is not the case. How, then, are we to understand when some passages say salvation is by works, and then another passage says, not of works? Well, let us pose another question. How does faith say? It's not by works of the Old Testament law. We know that's true. John 1:17 says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we know we're not saved by the law of Moses, because preeminent grace and truth come by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Well, when Paul wrote that salvation is not by works of that old law, he had reference to the works of the Old Testament law. Let him testify to this. If we're reading in Romans 3 and verse 20, "Therefore by deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And again, he writes in Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So when he says by the faith of Jesus Christ, he's contrasting the gospel with the old law. We are to be saved and justified by the faith, by the gospel of Christ, not by works of the law, he says. "For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, why is it that no flesh can be justified by that old law? Well, because the old law was a legal document. And that legal document condemned all the guilty and exonerated the innocent. If you ever transgressed that old law, you could not be righteous by the law. So, we find that indeed all sin and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and therefore no flesh shall be justified by that old law. Now, the New Testament gospel is the faith of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And Paul says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed." Galatians 3:23. And then again, after the law, the gospel of Christ was or has been revealed, and it is a system of faith by which we must live, and that the faith, the gospel, we must obey. Romans 1:5 so testifies, also Romans 16:25-26. We get our individual faith from the gospel, the system of faith. Romans 10:17 again says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that from faith unto faith. Romans 1:16-17. Listen to Paul as he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein, or in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God, the righteous plan of God, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel system. And in order to, for one to be accepted of God in any nation, he must work righteousness. Acts 10:34, Peter stood at the house of Cornelius. He said, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Therefore, when one's faith leads him to do the works of righteousness that are prescribed in the gospel of Christ, he's saved by grace through faith, and not by any system of meritorious works like those of the Old Testament law, or works which he makes up of his own life. But let no one imagine, my friends, that salvation by faith excludes obedience on the part of one being saved. Yea, we're told that Christ will take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, are we not? 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He'll take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He further says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in them which believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, when one is baptized, he obeys the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6:3-4 so states it. Or are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, watch it now, have been baptized into his death? Well, there's the death of Christ, prefigured and figured in the baptism which a man obeys. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are raised. Through faith and the operation of God, of course, we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Well, when one is baptized, he obeys the form of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And since the gospel centers around the death, burial, and resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, it follows that when one obeys the gospel by being baptized, he enters into Christ and is raised a new creature in Christ by his new birth. Well, when one obeys this form of doctrine, he is then made free from sin, not before, but then. Romans 6:17-18 continues, thanks be unto God that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Can one be a servant of righteousness before he's free from sin? No. Can one be free from sin before he's baptized? No. Because in both instances, we find the Bible so affirming. Hence, when one's faith leads him to repent of his sins, confess Christ, and be baptized, it is at the point of baptism that freedom comes and newness of life begins. Nothing short of this can be salvation by faith, as it is in harmony with the Bible. So when we think along that line, many people who talk about justification by sin or from sin being by works or faith, they are not justifying sometimes the truth of the New Testament. Is it by faith? Does it result from neither, or one as opposed to the other, or both? One would expect that such a fundamental question concerning our salvation could be answered clearly and confidently with a united declaration by those who profess a devout regard for the testimony of the Scriptures. But sadly, this is not the case. The more strict discipline of Calvin, for example, contends that there are no conditions at all in the plan of salvation, that there are no conditions at all for man to obey. In 1957, G.E. Griffin, a cleric in the Primitive Baptist Church, affirmed that in debate with Brother Guy and Woods of the Churches of Christ, that the Scriptures teach that the alien sinner comes into possession of scriptural or spiritual or eternal life without any condition upon his, the sinner's, part. You see, these, my friends, are people who do not even acknowledge that faith is a condition of salvation. Sorrells, also one who writes concerning it, said, we believe that there is no warrant whatever for the view that John 3:16 lays down faith as a condition to be performed by the lost person in order to attain spiritual or eternal life. Well, they don't even believe faith is necessary. Many of them say they teach justification by faith only, but these don't even believe the act of faith is necessary. Some don't know faith is a work, and yet John 6:28-29, they ask Jesus, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Well, at the opposite extreme, there are those who contend, at least by implication, that works effect salvation apart from faith. Every group that practices infant baptism must conclude that whatever advantage baptism is or of for a baby is alleged to have, it is not associated with faith. That infant has no faith. Since no infant can personally believe, then there's no faith connected to those who baptize children. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism may be administered to those who are unconscious or insane. This is according to Atwater, pages 44-45. So clearly, some endorse the idea that works save, and that without faith. But then there is the common claim of many Protestants that faith alone saves. The discipline of the Methodist Church states, "Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." This is on page 40. Now, elsewhere in that same volume, it's argued that the benefits of atonement are unconditional, page 55, which is a contradiction, of course. But the doctrine of salvation by faith only is not wholesome, and there is no comfort in it if you understand the Bible. Again, there are those who teach that justification is solely through faith in Christ. That's according to Hickscox on page 62. Well, how are we going to settle this question? Well, we're going to have to turn back to the Word of God, aren't we? Indeed, it will give us the answer. It is frequently asserted that whereas works are the result of salvation, they do not play any role in securing one's redemption. Well, are there any works that we must do? We've already noticed faith is a work, but there's just simply no truth in these allegations. There is commanded faith in the Bible. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There is repentance. Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And immersion in water for the remission of sins is a condition of salvation. Colossians 2:12, "Buried with him in baptism," he said, "wherein also we are raised with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead." So these are conditions, my friends, of reception of salvation. Jesus affirmed that one who has believed and who has been immersed shall be saved here in Mark 16:16, and the construction of the Greek grammar makes it certain that both belief and baptism precede salvation. The Lord did not suggest that one may be saved in the absence of both faith and baptism. He did not contend that he who is baptized is saved, that without faith. He did not state that he who believes is saved and may have option as to whether or not to submit to baptism or not. The more complete picture involves faith, immersion, and salvation, doesn't it? In that order. So it is utterly incredible that some professing an acquaintance with the New Testament deny the role of works or obedience in the sacred scheme of redemption. Jesus plainly taught that one must work for that spiritual sustenance which abides unto eternal life, John 6:27, and that even faith itself is divinely appointed as a work, John 6:28-29. Elsewhere, the inspired writers of the New Testament, the apostles, admonish Christians to be careful that they lose not the things which they had wrought or worked for. 2 John 1 and verse 8. Christians have a faith that works. Galatians 5:6. And indeed, they are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. As they labor in Christ, abounding in good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Being constantly aware of the fact that they will be judged by their very deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad.